Morena. This morning's gospel really comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 1 to 12, the parable of the tenants. Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect you, my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others? Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Yvonne. I'd just like to welcome David, who's going to be sharing today. So I'll just quickly pray for you. That's all right. Lord, we thank you for David. We thank you for everything that he means to us as a congregation, as people, as individuals. I just pray, Lord, that the message that you have placed on his heart, that we receive that with open ears, open hearts, open eyes. I just pray for your anointing over him, and that you just bless him with your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Renee. Well, good morning again. That was a bit pathetic, I've got to say. Good morning again.
Good morning.
Yeah, that's great. Good. You are still awake. That's good. I'm just going to pray for Pixie. Pixie's not here. That's because she's preaching in Wellington this morning in service. We went down for Bishop Ellie's farewell yesterday, which was a great event. And she's stayed on to preach in one of the churches about her one of her amazing passions, which is fair trade. So let's just, Lord, I just pray that you'd be with Pixie as she speaks. May she know your anointing, and may she have that prophetic gift of challenging hearts about social justice and fair trade in particular. And give her the words to say for your glory. Amen. Well, it must be the wedding season because in 2 weeks' time, it's our wedding anniversary. 40th. How about that? So I know I don't look that old, but it's coming. So anyway, it is. So it's great. And one of the other things that we have to do at this particular time is we have to reapply for visas, because as you know, we're from the UK, and I'm here on what's called a religious workers visa, which lasts every 2 years, and it's coming to an end at the end of this year. So we go through that process again, and it's just a reminder that we're kind of in a kind of it's not vulnerable, but that's a transient situation. So if you can pray for that would be really good and really helpful. I've been reading 1 Peter recently, which is quite interesting in relation to this. It starts like this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father, and so on. And the word exiles is really interesting in this, because a very brief word study will tell you that in 1 Peter there's 2 words that are used for this, exiles. It's like sojourners or foreigners. And one of the words, excuse my poor translation of Greek, would be parapidemoi, which is a visiting or transient stranger who's just passing through. And the other one is paroikos, which is a resident alien who dwells permanently in a foreign locale, and one who is permitted only limited political, economic, and social rights and status. And of course, when you're, those of you who know who've lived in another country, there are limited rights that you have when you have a visa. So, for example, with the COVID situation, if we left to go to see our family, if they were in need, we wouldn't be allowed back in the country. That's the nature of that visa, unless you get a residence visa. So what we're doing is praying for a residence visa. So that kind of makes that a little bit more stable. But what's really interesting about the 1 Peter thing is it says you're exiles and sojourners, but you are chosen by God and planned by God too. So it's part of God's plan and part of God's calling. So the security for all of us rests not in our national status or whatever, but in God's calling us and God choosing us. For all Christians, though, there is an added dimension, and that is that you and I are citizens of another country. So Philippians 3, verse 20 says this, our citizenship, and Paul's referring to all of us, our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Pixie, my wife, became a British citizen, which was a couple of years ago, she had to go through a test, which was all kinds of different questions about stuff in the UK, its history and all that sort of thing. And then she had to swear allegiance to the Queen. She didn't have to renounce her American citizenship because she's originally American. But she took on British citizenship, so she had this joint citizenship. When we become citizens of heaven, which we are, we also come to God, and the symbol for our transfer into that citizenship is baptism. So we die to our old life, to ourself, and we rise to a new life with Christ. And in that rising, as we come to him, we become citizens of heaven. We're part of another kingdom. So now we live in two kingdoms. For Pixie, it's like she lives in three. America, UK, we live here, so it's four. And in us as citizens of heaven. But the citizens of heaven is not a geographical thing. It is that wherever you are in the world, when you've died with Christ and you've risen with him, you become a citizen of heaven. So you live in two kingdoms. And the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, becomes the most important kingdom. It is the ultimate authority. And there are three implications of this when we become citizens of heaven. First of all, you and I are acknowledging that there is an overarching story that rules all stories. Okay, that's the first thing that we do. And like I was saying last week, for example, I use those three theological words, kenosis, enosis, theosis. Remember that? So kenosis is God lets go his glory, comes down in Jesus Christ, takes the form of a servant so that we can see God, otherwise we'd be blown away. And that God enters into our life by his Spirit, empowering us. We're like that intermittent streetlight that I was talking about, on, off, on, off, off, on, off. That's what we're like. But God's plan is the full theosis, which is the full revelation of God's glory in you and I. We're on that journey. That's the overarching story, God breaking into the world because he wants a relationship with us. And it goes like this. God creates. God calls. God relates. God calls. God comes, God saves, God calls, and God draws all things together under one head, which is Christ. That's the ultimate plan in Ephesians 1:10. God's ultimate plan is to reach out and draw everything together in this great cosmic community. So for a person who's a citizen of heaven, they say this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. That is the journey of a person who's a citizen of heaven. So you're acknowledging that overarching story that God has broken into history and he has made us citizens of heaven. Okay? That's the first thing. The second implication is this. Although we don't renounce our citizenship in this world because we're called to live in it, just like we're called to live in New Zealand and under the constraints of New Zealand government under immigration, we're called to live here as citizens who work for the common good. Although we don't renounce our citizenship in this world, the kingdom of heaven conflicts with the kingdom of the world. That is happening all the time. Except for many of us, we have so bought into the kingdom of the world that we don't notice that conflict. So we have to be more astute and attentive to it. That's why this passage that was read out to us a moment ago is such a key passage for us to understand. What Jesus, of course, is doing, he's talking about in the parable of the tenants in the vineyard, he's immediately, in the Jewish mind, as we read in the gospel account, in the Jewish mind, he's calling attention to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, it says, God plants a vineyard and looks for fruit. That's his desire, but it's not happening. The fruit is not coming forth. And here, what Jesus is doing, he's taking that story and he's applying that story. And there's an addition to the story, of course, because in the midst of it, he sends messengers and people into the vineyard to bring the message. And people, the response of the people is getting rid of the messengers. And when he sends the son has even got rid of. So this is a story, in a way, in amongst the people of Israel for what happened in the rejection of Christ. And, of course, in the gospel account, it's immediately with the Jewish people. But this is a much bigger story than just for the people of Israel. This is the global story. This is the one where there is the conflict between these two worlds. What we see is God creates the universe for a well-meaning relationship with us, and extends his hand in friendship and invitation so that we work together and bear fruit. And what happens is that a new kingdom comes in, which is a kingdom that says we don't need the creator. We don't need the owner of the vineyard anymore. We want our own autonomy. And so we see this trace right the way through history, a rejection of that authority from God. So now people are operating on their own, and basically the mindset that has happened, particularly since the Enlightenment, that mindset is that we now operate in a way that we assume that we're going to basically continue to improve ourselves through technology and through using our minds and reason without God. But it is a recipe for disaster. As Paul says, in Christ, all things hold together, which means without Christ, everything falls apart. And anybody who thinks the world is improving itself, or humans are improving themselves, has to only look at all the wars that we've had, the Holocaust, and a trail of devastation and cruelty and torture that is still going on right across the globe today. So this story in Mark chapter 12 is the story of now. We have this vineyard, this universe, and we are rejecting the owner of the vineyard and seeking to take over for ourselves. That's where we see this conflict. So we have, you and I as citizens of heaven, have this glorious picture of God, the owner of the vineyard, coming, breaking into our world, and we are opening our hearts to him. But all around us, we see the tenants rejecting that story. And so we're faced with a conflict. And we will be continually in that conflict whilst we're in these two kingdoms. Because the values of the two kingdoms differ significantly. And our task and our job is to work out and try and work out how we can stay loyal to the values of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of this situation. So that is my third implication, and that is this.
you and I have to work out how to live this rejected story, which is what the world has done, in a foreign land. That's what we have to do. Which brings us back to 1 Peter, in fact. When Peter says, he's writing to exiles who are living in a foreign land, and the rest of his letter is an attempt to help those who are seeking to live in a foreign land, how they can live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven in a land that is not their own. You got that? But that's, in fact, what the Apostle Paul is doing in all of his letters, in Romans, in Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Philippians, in Colossians, in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. And what John is trying to do in his gospel and in 1, 2, 3 John and in Revelation. How do we live as citizens of heaven, recognizing there is a supreme authority in a world that doesn't recognize that authority? It's fascinating, actually, because all the letters acknowledge this. It's so interesting. At the beginning of the Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, Paul writes this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, in Coloss. It's very simple. I'm referring, it's really interesting because I don't know about you, when I read these letters, these epistles, I usually glaze over the greetings and get to the detail of the letter. But actually we miss these little things like to the exiles that Peter has. But if you go to Paul's letter, to the first letter to the Corinthians, he's writing to those in Christ in Corinth. If you go to Ephesians, he says to those in Ephesus, in Christ. If you go to the Thessalonians, he says the same thing. In Thessalonica, in Christ. We're in two places, and we have to live in those two places, and we live with this tension. What we are doing as believers and Christians is living behind enemy lines. We are, whether we like it or not, in a spiritual battle. And the spiritual battle is about the mindset of the world, which is one that ignores God and one that worships God and respects God. And these two conflict all the time. So how are you and I living behind enemy lines? How do we operate? Well, some of the things are really quite basic, but actually they drop off the shelf. For example, if you're living behind enemy lines and you're in a battle, it's really important that the communication lines are open and that there is good communication going backwards and forwards all the time. And God has given us direct communication through what we call in Scripture and here prayer. That is, taking time to turn, like in the old wars, you know, tuning in the radio and tuning, you know, trying to get that signal. You know, it takes time to get that signal so that it's clear. But my guess is, and I think I'm right in this guess, many of us have forgotten how to tune the radio. We're no longer able to tune in prayer. We're dashing here and there, and we give it a few minutes, and we offer a couple of things up in prayer, but we're not stopping and trying to get that tune right so that we hear the voice of the one who wants to communicate with us. And the communication he wants to give us is a message of love, that we live that life of love in this place, in this kingdom. But we need to be in tune to that. And if we're not in tune to that, most of us get stressed, you know. So what happens is prayer becomes a last resort. It's not working. I guess I better pray, you know. Instead of prayer becoming the first resort, we're tuned in, or it's a habit. When it becomes a habit, when we stop and we're still and we give it time. So that's the first thing, prayer. And prayer is not just, you know, a list of things that I want God to hear about, although it is a list of things I want God to hear about. God wants to hear the things that we're concerned about. So on my phone, for example, the great thing about reminders, the only reminders I want on my phone are reminders to pray. And they come up, and because one of the things I want to commit to is if I say I'm going to pray for somebody, I do. You know, I know about you, but I've often said in the past, I want to pray, I'll pray for you, I'll remember you in my prayers, and then they've gone off my list. Whereas actually, thank God for phones, because they hit me, and then I go through and I can pray. So it's a list. God wants to hear the things that we're concerned about, but he also doesn't want us just to reel off the list and then get on with life after that. He wants, I've got something to say about that third one, David, but I'm in the car driving off to something else. You know, so it's a two-way thing. So that's prayer. Second, we need to take the Bible seriously, because it is like the message, it's the guideline, it's the map that helps us navigate behind enemy lines. And I remember, and only you will be able to say whether this is true or not, when I first came over to New Zealand, Caleb said to me, Dad, one thing that you will realize about New Zealand is it's Bible light. Actually, most people, he said, do not take the Bible seriously. Most Christians do not take the Bible seriously. Now, I don't know about that. Only you can say whether that's true or not. I just know that the tradition that I've grown up in through the church actually does take the Bible seriously, and I hope for some of us that is the case, that we're serious about reading our scriptures. And what I don't mean is this. You know, some people, they come to the scripture and they treat it like a historical document. This just happened then 2,000 years ago, and it doesn't relate, and they stay there. That's one end of this. The other end is a group of people who actually, they open the Bible, and whatever the Bible says, they take as what's meant for them. It's unrelated to what it originally meant or anything like that. It's like a magic book. This is not good, and this is not good. What there needs to be is a serious submission to this. So we look at the Bible, take it seriously. What was its context? What did it mean in its day? We address those things, and we think about those things. We use our mind with those things. But whilst we're doing that, we're humbly coming to it, saying, God, what do you want to say to me out of this in the way that I live behind enemy lines now? And you will find that God will speak to you through that process. And it's great to have notes. If you don't use Bible notes already, can I encourage you to find something? I used to use, and I still have on my computer actually, William Barclay's commentaries, which are really great, detailed depth. They're not academic as such. They're for the everyday person to kind of read and digest. They're really good. He works particularly through the New Testament, William Barclay. Those were good. They're a bit quaint now, because they were written in the past, and actually somebody needs to retranslate them so they're more gender specific, but they're good. The most recent ones are Tom Wright's, which are New Testament for everyone. And they basically, he takes a passage, and he's a great New Testament scholar who actually has done the academic hard work, but then translated it into a much more readable, approachable thing for the rest of us. And those are the New Testament for every day, so you can get for everyone, Matthew for everyone, John for everyone, or whatever. You can go to a Manor bookshop and say, can I have a Tom Wright, one of those New Testament books that's in the Gospels, or a letter or something like that, and start reading. And there's a little section, it'll probably take you about 10, 15 minutes to read, and then it'll give you time to translate that into prayer. And you're opening the communication channels behind enemy lines in a kingdom that needs to hold its line. And if we don't do this basic stuff, then we get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as the New Testament would say. Basically, what that's saying is we will get captured by the story of the world that ignores God, because that is the prevailing story in our world. We need to be here, rooted in this. And there is a third thing that I think is really important too, that we are called to. So that's prayer, Bible reading, and the third thing is that we need to be in touch, not just with God, but with one another in a deep and meaningful way. And that's why morning tea is really important, actually, because if we come and we're here just with our masks and go through the service, it's like an event. God never calls us to an event. I don't really notice that. We're not called to an event. We're called to an encounter. An encounter is a relational thing. It's about relationship with God, but it's also about our relationship with each other, so that we are hearing each other's journey and story during the week, and we're remembering to pray for people. And then the next week we can say, how did it go? And we're supporting one another. When some are down, we lift them up. When some are celebrating, like Alistair and Claire and coming to the wedding, we are celebrating with them. There's a joy in that. It's all part of our ongoing one another's. It's really interesting. Did you know in the New Testament it says this? Gossip about one another. Be negative about one another. Always criticize one another. Try and get the better of one another. Is that what it says? No, it does, but we seem to be obeying that list, don't we? Hey? This is what it says. Be devoted to one another. This is Romans. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Love one another. Let us not judge one another. Pursue the things which make for peace and for the building up of one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another and admonish one another. That's just Romans. Then it goes in Corinthians, care for one another. In Galatians, serve one another and bear one another's burdens. In Ephesians, show forbearance to one another. Be kind to one another. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That'd be interesting. Be subject to one another. In Colossians, it says, don't lie to one another. Bear with one another. Forgive each other. Teach and admonish one another. In Thessalonians, increase and abound in love for one another and comfort one another. In Hebrews, encourage one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In James, don't speak against one another. Don't complain against one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. In 1 Peter, love one another and be hospitable to one another and clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And in 1 John, it says, love one another, 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 love one another. I think he's trying to make a point. And Jesus said, by this shall all people know that you're my disciples if you preach good sermons. He didn't. By this shall all people know that you're my disciples if you sing the latest worship songs. By this shall all people know that you're my disciples if you have comfortable chairs in church. None. By this shall all people know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That is the mark of the community of faith that will be countercultural to the kingdom of the world. This is the mark of citizens of heaven. And finally, when we're behind these enemy lines, we're not just dropped behind these enemy lines to sit it out until heaven. We are given a mission. We're given a task to perform when we're in this world, this kingdom of this world. And the task is this. It is to retell the overarching story that is there that challenges the world. And by that retelling that story, we're re-articulating to the world what the good news is. That's why Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. Kenosis, enosis, theosis, like I've been talking about, by the power that enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Let's pray. Lord, we're aware of these two kingdoms that we live in, that we are citizens of two reigning worldviews. We thank you that yours is the overarching story. Help us to be faithful to that. And as we sit behind enemy lines, we recommit ourselves to being a people of prayer. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Help us to be people of prayer, people of your word, the scripture, people who love one another and people who are about this mission, this task, to retell that story so that others may also die to themselves and rise to you. Thank you for this glorious gospel. Help us to stand firm in you in this way. Amen.